Thank you, Dewey. Yes, it is a repeat of Mark chapter 3. That's because today is part 2 of how to be angry. And you're like, preacher, wasn't 1 week of anger enough? And the answer is no. We got to get angry all over again. Those of you who were here last week, though, or you heard the sermon, anybody else here have to deal with anger all week long? Like, is this in the front of your mind now and you realize how angry you really are? Maybe I'm the only one here. Just a few days ago, I'm driving into town, and there is somebody who is driving badly. No surprise here in the winter in this area. But there's somebody who's in the right-hand turn lane, but decides that he doesn't want to turn right. He wants to go straight, so now he puts on his left turn blinker so he can get in, even though he's actually wedged in there and can't get in. And we're at a stoplight. And I'm behind him, and I want to turn right. And so I honk. He doesn't move. He still doesn't move. So I'm like, what's the Christian thing to do? And I just lay on the horn. I am becoming a New Yorker. It's terrible. It didn't. Anger is the emotion of opposition, of being against something. And you'll recall that last week I tried to unpack this and to talk from the first angle in Mark 3, which is that anger is actually a good emotion. It's one expressed perfectly by God. Isn't that amazing? It's expressed perfectly by God. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Isn't that amazing? God feels angry every day, and he has good reason to. So anger is good. And Jesus embodies God's anger in Mark 3, expressing anger, and here are my 3 points last week, in a measured, mournful, mending way. Okay, recall that. When Jesus expresses his anger, it's in a measured way, a mournful way, and a mending way. That is, his wrath is measured in the sense of being appropriate and controlled. His wrath is mournful in that it's cut through with pity. And his wrath is mending in that it results in justice. Well, today, I mean to follow up on that, to focus on how Jesus Christ's anger shows us our own anger. And it shows how our anger is wicked and deficient and disordered and ugly. Last week was the bright side of things, and this is the dark side of the How to Be Angry mini-series. Maybe it should be called How Not to Be Angry. And I know some of you say, well, I know how not to be angry. I deal with this every single day. But we want to take a look at this, and I ask that you would have your hearts open to hear, not me really, but God's word. I encourage you to take notes this morning, because I do want to cover some ground, or at the very least, write down something or make a note of one thing you need to remember this week. Before we go back to Mark chapter 3, indulge me in just a moment of theology. Let's do a little theology first, and forgive me, I can't help but be a professor. Here's a theological question we tackle in seminary. How do we know what sin is? Not just what is sin, but how do we know what sin is? And one answer we can give is, well, we know what sin is because it's described in God's Word. God's Word tells us that it's the doing of evil. It's the violation of God's command, it's rebellion, it's lack of holiness, and all those things are true. And God's Word, the Bible, gives us lots of examples of that. But there's another way to answer this question. Without detracting from any of those answers right there, we should state a more foundational answer to the question. How do we know what sin is? We know what sin is because it is in relation to Jesus Christ. Not that Jesus Christ sinned, but precisely because he didn't sin. Because he was so perfect. And because he's so perfect, we know what sin is. Is this making sense? Karl Barth says, the reality of sin cannot be known or described except in relation to the one who has vanquished it. If that doesn't make sense to you, hopefully this does. There's a reason why I'm doing a two-part series. It's because I don't think we can really understand what anger is unless we talk about Jesus' anger. And we did that last week. We have a sense of what holy anger is. But now we can take a look at what that kind of unholy anger is. The kind that leaves holes in cups. The kind that gets us in trouble on the road. The kind that causes trouble for us every day. Anger should be measured and mournful and mending. We've established that in that story in Mark 3. But also in that same passage, which is why we're repeating it, we see a great example of the opposite of it, the sin that Jesus exposes. And so here I'd ask you just to turn to one verse, verse 6 of Mark 3. And look at it there. In the ESV, it says this: "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Again, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, against Jesus, how to destroy him. And isn't it interesting how the way the Pharisees act is exactly the opposite of Jesus? Jesus' anger is measured. The Pharisees' anger is immediate. Jesus' anger is mournful. He grieves the fact that these people's hearts are hard. Not the Pharisees. They team up with the most hateful group, the Herodians. And Jesus' anger is mending. He wants to heal the man's hand. He wants to create justice in the world. But no, the Pharisees, their intent is to do what? To destroy Jesus. Do you see how that's the opposite? And Mark has very well laid out a contrast here between Jesus and this Pharisaical group. So what that does is it gives us something of a framework to understand our anger and how we get sinful. Because we can always tell some good stories about times we lost our anger, but it's more than that. It's understanding why is anger so bad? How does it damage us? So let's go ahead and look at the reverse of those three things that Jesus has, okay? So Jesus' anger is measured, so our anger is unmeasured. See how we're doing this? So godly anger is measured, that is, it's controlled, it's limited, it's expressed in such a way that fits the situation. So by contrast, sinful anger is out of control. It's not dealt with in a timely or appropriate manner. It's unmeasured. Have you ever had anger like that? Unmeasured anger? Think about one type of this, one that'll be pretty obvious, rage. You ever raged before? You just lost it. All right, you're going along. You're probably a little tense in the first place. Things have not been going well. You've been listening to the radio, and then all of a sudden something happens, and you explode. And maybe you yell. Maybe you even get physically violent. Something triggers you, and you explode. Well, there are lots of examples of this. We see in our text that the Pharisees have this happen too. They go out immediately. Jesus heals a man. I mean, he heals him, and he heals him on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees go, no, that's breaking our interpretation of the rules, and they go out, and they stomp out, and they begin fuming, and they want to do evil things. They don't consider the situation. They're unmeasured in their anger. But we see it in our world, and here's 1,000 examples to choose from, but just consider one. So this last year in the NFL, if you watch football, you probably know that Browns player Myles Garrett got in a fight with a Steelers QB, and he ripped the QB's helmet off in this fight and clubbed him with the helmet. And even in a fairly violent sport, it was pretty shocking to watch that. It was rage. Well, that violence resulted in a suspension for the rest of the season. And after the game, Garrett lamented that his actions were foolish, he said. And while there was suggestion that he was provoked, he rightly said, "I allowed myself to fall into those emotions." Anger got the better of him, and he flew into a rage. But the Bible suggests something better for us. We can be like Jesus and express our anger in a measured way. Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." It's not okay to have a short fuse. That's not God's ideal. Or again, think about what God says to Cain. Remember Cain from early on in the Bible, this is Genesis 4. Cain is about to murder his brother Abel because Cain has gotten offended because his sacrifice wasn't accepted. And God says to him something really interesting. He says to Cain, who's fuming, he says, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." And isn't it like rage? It's like a lion outside your door just waiting to get you. But you must rule over it. And I think that's God's word to some of you this morning. You must rule over it. That rage of yours is not really you. It's not your self-interest. It's your enemy. It's out to get you. It may be coming from you, but it's actually not what God wants for you. It is something that has to be controlled. You must rule over it. Rule over that anger before it becomes rage. Well, that's one type of unmeasured anger. But there's a second type, and if you're kind of congratulating yourself that you don't fly off the handle too often, consider the other type of unmeasured anger, which is bitterness. And I'll admit, this one gets me more than rage. Bitterness is the anger that holds on to things. It's that slow-burning resentment. And I claim that this type of anger is just as bad as rage, for it also is unmeasured. I mean, anger is supposed to be expressed. Anger is supposed to be activated. It's supposed to be dealt with, at least. But bitterness doesn't deal with it. When you're bitter, you hold on to anger, and you make it yours. And maybe it's not, you know, the lion outside of your door, but it's like this little guy right here. It becomes your little bitterness pet. And you're like, oh, it's an armadillo, folks. Did you not grow up in the South? Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. Right? It's your little bitterness pet. And you're like, oh, they hurt us, didn't they? Oh, yes, they said those nasty things. They did that awful thing to us. Oh, but we'll show them. Oh, yes, we'll hold on to it. Yes, little one, we'll get them. Maybe not all at once, but little by little, we'll bleed them dry. Oh, yes, we'll get them, shall we? And you guys are thinking, we're never inviting this guy back again. Right? Isn't that how it works with bitterness? You hold on to it thinking that you can punish the person again and again in little ways. But it's the same problem as rage underneath the surface. It's anti-Jesus because it's unmeasured. Again, the Bible suggests something better for us. In that verse that was read, Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." By the way, I don't think we have to interpret that literally in all cases. It's not that we have to deal with every bit of anger every single day before we fall asleep. But it's an important principle. Don't let something get out of hand. Don't let it sink into your heart and become bitterness. Don't let it become that armadillo, please. Right? Deal with things in a timely fashion, lest anger turn into that warm, rotting bitterness. So anger that is unmeasured is that sinful anger. But there's a second expression here. Remember that Jesus' anger is mournful. So our anger, sinful anger, is unmournful. We need to unpack this a little bit. Godly anger is mournful. You'll remember that it combines pity with anger, for it knows the brokenness of sin, not just the evil of sin. By contrast, sinful anger is purely aggressive. It's devoid of sympathy. It is, in a word, hate. That's perhaps the best definition of hate that I can come up with. It's pure opposition. It's anger that is unmournful. And we see this example in Mark 3:6, because notice that what it says is that the Pharisees go out from that place immediately and they contact who? The Herodians. Well, a little bit of background knowledge helps here. The Herodians are those who were teamed up with King Herod. And remember, King Herod is the nasty king of the Jews. He's a bad dude. And he is cutthroat. He is merciless. All the Herods were. He's somebody who is a political politician in the worst sense of political. And the Herodians are all about that. They are all about just getting power and holding on to it, and nobody better get in our way. We're going to cut them down. They are a hateful, self-serving group. And the Pharisees are supposed to be the righteous ones. The Pharisees are the good believers, supposedly. And what do? They go out to those politicians, to those types of people. It's kind of like going to the mob boss, or in the worst way possible, lawyering up. I don't mean to say that lawyers never factor in, but, you know, going lawyering up right away. Because it's a relationship killer, right? The Pharisees are taking their anger out and going to war. And there's not an ounce of compassion or sadness in that anger. They have become hateful and ruthless. And I'm sure that you've been in this place too, where if you let your anger get away from you, that plain anger becomes hate. And you stop wishing you stop grieving sin. I had a client along the way who had an employee who was being utterly unhelpful. He didn't like that there was going to be a new system, and we were trying to do change management at this organization, and he was so obviously trying to trip up the process. He hid documents from us. He spread suspicion, and he outright lied to me, lied to his supervising officer. And I don't know where his heart was to this day, but I was angry. Oh, I was so angry. It made my job so hard. It was a constant struggle for me to remember that change was hard for this guy, and that for whatever reason, he had a hard time trusting people. And every time I forgot that, my anger turned to hate, which wasn't good for him, and it wasn't good for me. And maybe you have somebody at work, or maybe you have somebody in your school right now that all you can see is the sin in them, but you can't see the brokenness of sin in them. Well, when we don't see the brokenness of sin, when we don't see that which is to be mourned, then it becomes hate. It becomes unmournful anger. It becomes sinful anger. But the Bible suggests something better for us. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, says Leviticus 19:17, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which neighbor? The neighbor you're angry at. Which neighbor? The neighbor you're tempted to hate. Love your neighbor as yourself. God's been saying that all along. And Jesus makes it even harder for us. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Bible tells us that this is hard, but we have that possibility because we're children of God. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I really can temper my anger with love. I really can love my enemies. My enemies are still my enemies, but they're loved enemies. And in that sense, we Christians never hate the sinner. We may hate the sin, but we never hate the sinner. Okay? So sinful anger then is unmeasured anger. It is unmournful anger, and remember that third one, it's mending, so it's unmending. It's not a really good English word, but you get the sense. Sometimes our language fails us. Anger that's unmending. Well, godly anger, you'll recall, is mending. God gets angry. He gets really angry, but he takes that anger and he directs it to fixing us. He takes that anger and he directs it towards fixing the world, making it straight, making it right again. Jesus takes the man's withered hand and straightens it. And I was arguing that's actually a sign of justice. That's what God does with his anger. He turns it into justice. Last week I talked about how Martin Luther King Jr. did the same thing. He channeled all of his anger, and he was an angry man, into nonviolent protest for the sake of blacks and whites alike in America. But sinful anger is unmending. It is malice. I think here's probably a better English word. We don't use it a whole lot these days, but malice. It's the kind of destructive anger. It's the anger that wishes destruction on someone. It's unmending. And again, Mark 3, chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees go out and plan to do what to Jesus? To destroy him. Not to make the situation right. Not to find understanding. Not to seek justice over the long term, which is so often how we have to see life. No, they go out to destroy him. Jesus is a problem. He is in the way. Eliminate the threat. They're not concerned about justice. They're concerned about their own well-being. They're willing to be malicious to preserve their own interests. And malice comes up in so many different ways. Here's a true story. A little north of here, there was a rancher who was breeding specialized heifers. So like very tightly controlled herd, making sure that he had the right heifers. So you know how that goes, that you need to make sure you have the right daddy for those heifers, right? And every single baby that's born better have the right daddy. And I'm told this is a big deal. Like, you can lose thousands and thousands of dollars very quickly if you don't have the right dad for these babies. Well, what happened is that the guy's neighbor's bull got out. Somehow got across the barbed wire and had his way with the flock. Now there's going to be a lot of babies that are not the right breed. And the rancher, his response, he thought about it for a second, and then he grabbed his rifle, and he went out and he gunned down the bull, shot the bull in the head. And more than that, refused to talk to the family. The family's trying to reach out to him and say, hey, let's try to straighten this out. Nope, he's done. Done with him. And you can see how the man wanted some form of justice, in the sense of tit for tat. You take away my livelihood, I take away yours. But you understand, this is the lowest form of justice. Revenge is the lowest sort of justice. In the end, it's not even justice. Because justice is not just about making things equal, it's about making things right. It is about mending what is broken. Instead of making things right and mending, this rancher had become malicious, using destructive force to equalize his world. And the Bible warns us about this very thing. You must put them all away, says Colossians 3:8. Anger, wrath, malice. Get rid of that destructive anger. Well, what do we replace it with? Well, we continue with that passage out of Colossians 3. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And you can do this partly because you know that vengeance belongs to God. God cares about the places you've been hurt. He does. But vengeance ultimately belongs to the Lord. And so in the meantime, you can act with God out of love. You can make things straight through love. unmeasured anger. Measure that is, lost my place, help me. Unmeasured anger, unmournful anger, and unmending anger. I can see these are not going to stick in my brain well this week. Hopefully better for yours. Sometimes our words fail us, and I want to stop there with unpacking all of that. But can we conclude with this? Can we just think about how this hits our life? What do we do? Brothers and sisters, what do we do with this? Now that we see sin for what it really is, this angry sinfulness for what it really is, what do we do with this? Can I just throw out some stuff? I didn't know how to weave this in. Just let me throw out some things here, and if this makes sense to you, praise the Lord. Some of you may need to get counseling. And I say this flat out here because I'm somebody who's benefited from this individual counseling, group counseling. It can really help with anger because it gets down to those issues that are causing the anger. Another thing, and I think this applies more broadly, you got to cut out some of the news in your life, people. You got to cut out some of the social media in your life because there's a lot of news out there and there's a lot of social media out there that is totally designed to get you angry. That is its intention. There are lots of people out there who are trying to control you. They're trying to get you angry and keep you angry because they know that you'll tune in. And you have to say no to that at a certain point. And I'm not saying don't listen to the news. Yes, listen to the news or find good sources, but keep it dialed back. Sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. Some of you for social media, you're on Facebook, and you're on Twitter, and you're on TikTok, and you're on whatever else, and you're just getting this barrage of stuff that just constantly incites you. So you're always on edge. And then all of a sudden, you run out of milk at home, like we did the other day, and you're like, ah! Who didn't buy milk? Right? It's okay, it's just milk. For some of you, maybe the application this week is pray for the people who make you angry. Have you prayed for your enemies recently? And I ask that because when you pray for your enemies, when you pray for somebody, something happens in you. It is really hard to have that kind of pure, fiery anger in you when you're praying that God would turn their hearts and that God would bless them. Pretty much impossible to be bitter or hateful or malicious when you intercede for someone. And I guess the last suggestion I have for you today is to be thankful. I've talked in the past about thank therapy. Sometimes when I'm in a foul mood, I'm angry about something driving down the road and I'm fuming about this or that, I just start thanking God for things. I say, God, and you know, it never starts out good. It never starts out happy. God, thank you for the sunshine, I guess. Thank you for the new wheelbarrow that I just got. And thank you for the last night's dinner, because it was good. And then, you know, after a while, then you're like, thank you for my kids and the way that they hug me, and thank you for my job, and thank you for the, and it turns you around. And I know you have problems, and God knows you have problems, but he has given you grace, and hopefully it turns to the promises that God has given you, that you're his child, that you belong to him, that Jesus came for you, that you're saved, that he lived in your place, that he died for your sins, that he rose again on the third day and says he's going to raise you too, and that you get the victory. You can thank him for all that stuff too. And when you do that, then all of a sudden you have some kind of reserve and you're not operating out of a deficit. And when you operate out of the deficit, then that sinful anger takes over. You don't have anything to give because you're not living in grace. But we're going to be those people this week, aren't we? We're going to be people who live in grace. Not in anger. We're going to live out of an abundance. Not so that we're never angry again, but that we can be angry like Jesus. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would impress this on our hearts, and that you would give Grand View Covenant strength this week by your Holy Spirit to live this out, to take that step, to receive your grace and be thankful, and to somehow be angry in the right ways. We do need your grace. And Father, we remember in this moment that we used to be your enemies, that our sins used to not just trip us up, our sins used to keep you away from us. But you overcame that, and you forgave our sins in Christ Jesus. And so we admit our sin and our guilt, but also recognize your enormous love for us, that it took away our sins. So God, thank you that you have turned away your anger from us. So now give us strength to do the same for our brothers and sisters, and have our anger turn away from all of our enemies, that we might treat them like you treat them. You are a good God, and you can help us here. We believe that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.